Recently, the city of Boston made plans to renovate their existing public transportation system by extending the Green Line train farther out into the suburbs. After much investigation and planning, the Massachusetts Bay Transportation Authority determined that they would need approximately $2 billion to complete the renovation. But after the project began, city planners realized they had woefully underestimated the financial help they were going to need to complete the track. As engineers and architects began working and studying, they found that their budget was off by as much as $1 billion. They needed far more help than they had initially thought. Because the city failed to fully appreciate the scope of the problem, they failed to get the help they really needed. The same is often true of our prayer lives. Our prayer list, those things that we go to God asking for help with, often reveal that we don't truly grasp the scope of the problem we face, and we woefully underestimate the help that we need. Of course, the problem isn't that we don't ask for help. Of course, all of us hopefully pray. We recognize that there are things in our lives that we need help with, and so we go to God and ask Him. Even unbelievers pray in great moments of need. And since we know God is the only one who can supply the help that we need, we rightly ask. But when we take a close look at the content of our prayer lives, we find, or at least I do, that our petitions are limited in scope. We're quick, hopefully, to pray about our immediate needs and the needs of those around us. We pray for current crises in our lives and in the lives of those we love. But it seems that rarely do we focus our prayers beyond the people and events that directly affect our own lives. Often, my little kingdom is the only one I give much thought to. And even while crises and people we care for are good things that we ought to pray about, do we really even pray about those things as we should? Do we pray through a matter deeply seeking the Lord's will in these situations? Do we think about how our hearts need to change as a result of the things that are going on around us? Or do we simply stop at asking that the Lord will bring a particular situation to an end? Last week, we started this series to the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus taught us how to pray. In the first sermon, we looked at those first two lines. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When we go to God in prayer, we're supposed to begin by acknowledging Him and who He is. He's our Father. And then we're to adore Him because of what He has done for us in Christ. Though we were sinners, He has made us holy through the death and resurrection of His Son. Therefore, we come to Him in confidence, asking for help. After these initial prayers of acknowledgement and adoration, Jesus continues on here to kinds of prayer that we are more familiar with. Jesus talks about prayers of petition and intercession and supplication for ourselves and others. Today, we're going to look at three of the petitions that Jesus makes. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, and give us our daily bread. What we notice immediately about these petitions is that the prayer list that Jesus offers up as a model for believers is wide-ranging and far-reaching and all-inclusive. This prayer is not limited to Jesus or those He cares about. It's a prayer list that covers all kinds of needs in all kinds of places. It's a prayer list that addresses everything from basic physical needs to deeply spiritual ones. These three petitions leave no area of human life untouched by prayer. What Jesus challenges us to recognize here is that no area of our life, no area of life on this planet is without the constant need of the help of God. And the reason that no part of life is without constant need of God's help is because no area of human life is untouched by the world's greatest problem, sin. Since Genesis 3, the entire cosmos has existed in a state of destruction and decay. The effects of the fall have wreaked havoc on the world. Nothing is left unharmed by sin. Every ounce of evil that we face can find its roots in Genesis chapter 3. Paul even told us in Romans 8 that the creation itself is in bondage to corruption because of the fall. Famines, floods, tsunamis, earthquakes, hunger, and disease are testimonies of the devastating effects of Adam and Eve's sin. Even more significantly, we ourselves are trapped under a burden of sin. Here in Matthew 6, Jesus helps us to see just how greatly sin affects mankind. He said, "You can't even get into heaven if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees." In other words, if your righteousness isn't the highest standard, you have no hope of getting into heaven. He went on to explain, it's not just murder that keeps you out of heaven, it's anger. It's not just adultery that keeps you out of heaven, it's lust. Sin has affected not only our actions, but our hearts as well. Nothing in the world is unaffected by sin. Hatred, murder, war, genocide, poverty, abortion, human trafficking, divorce, the breakdown of the relationship between God and man all finds its roots in the Garden of Eden. And just like in the Garden of Eden, the serpent still slithers among us as the ruler of this present world, seeking to destroy and devour. Christian, the knowledge of the pervasive problem confronting the world ought to drive us to pervasive prayer. It ought to drive us to cry out to help for the only one able to overcome this problem. Here in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to appeal for God's comprehensive action. To petition, to appeal for God's comprehensive action, is to plead and implore and request for God to work in us and all around the world to overcome the power of sin. The great reformer John Calvin defined petition like this. He said, "The substance of prayer is that God would enlighten the world by the light of His Word, would form the hearts of men by the influences of His Spirit to obey justice, and would restore to order by the gracious exercise of His power all the disorder that exists in the world." That's what Jesus calls us to in the model prayer. Our petitions are to be wide-ranging and far-reaching and all-inclusive, so that by the gracious exercise of the power of God, all the disorder wrought by sin might be perfectly restored. Like a lover of fine art longs for an artist to restore fading masterpieces, so the Christian ought to long for God to restore His creation and pray accordingly. Here in Matthew 6, Jesus teaches us about the kinds of petitions we ought to pray. First, He teaches us that we must appeal for God's comprehensive action in the world. He taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come." As you all are no doubt aware, 2016 is an election year. This coming November, voters will be electing the next president. But while the president will be chosen in November, he won't take office until January of the following year. In one sense, he'll be already the president, and yet he'll not yet be able to exercise his presidential authority. That, in a sense, describes the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has arrived fully in the person of Jesus Christ, who came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Christ, the kingdom is here. And yet, the full extent of his authority and dominion will not be experienced until he returns again in power. Nevertheless, in Christ, the kingdom is here. When we talk about the kingdom of God, it can be a little bit confusing about what the kingdom actually is. Usually, when we talk about a kingdom, we think about borders and particular areas of land and governments and that kind of thing. But that doesn't quite describe the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, though it exists now in heaven, where God is perfectly obeyed, the kingdom is not limited to a particular place. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we are talking about the reign and rule of God. In other words, anywhere where God reigns, there is the kingdom. So because God is God and there is no power equal to him, we can say that the kingdom of God exists in all places at all times. But because the rule and reign of God is not yet recognized in all places, because sin still has power over people, because Satan is still at work, there is a sense in which the kingdom of God isn't yet present. That's the tension in which we exist as believers after the ascension of Jesus. We live in the time in between when the kingdom of God is present through Christ, who inaugurated it, and is expanding through the church as we spread the gospel. And on the other end, we live between the time when Christ will come again to fully bring the kingdom. The reign of God is not here in its complete fullness because rebellion against God's authority still exists. Again, John Calvin notes that while the kingdom is on the move as God saves sinners, causing them to repent and believe and submit to his reign, he said, "To whatever extent iniquity abounds in the world, to such an extent the kingdom of God, which brings along with it its perfect righteousness, is not yet come." When Jesus commands us to pray, "Your kingdom come," he wants us to pray that the kingdom of God, the reign and rule of God, will expand to all the parts of the world where iniquity abounds. He wants us to pray that God's righteous reign will transform any person, place, or situation where the rule of God is not yet recognized. And though the reign of God has extended to many places and people in the world through the church, iniquity still abounds. Did you know that today, in our developed world with trains, planes, and automobiles, there are 6,000 unreached people groups? Not 6,000 unreached people, 6,000 individual groups with distinct languages and cultures all over the world. 6,000 people groups where less than 2% would be called an evangelical Christian. Of those 6,000 groups, an estimated 3,200 distinct cultures are labeled unreached and unengaged. An unengaged people group is one where no Christian is found. No church planting efforts are being made. No missionaries are sharing the gospel. There is no Bible in the native language. Right now, around the world today, there are 3,200 groups of people that have no access to the gospel and stand under the wrath of God. And another 3,000 where 98% do not know Christ. So we need to pray that God's kingdom will come to those groups of people through the efforts of missionary organizations and Bible translation groups and church planting movements. We need to pray that God will raise up men and women to go out and seek the lost all around the world for Jesus' sake. But iniquity abounds in many ways aside from unreached, unengaged people groups. Today, in countries like Iraq, Iran, Libya, Lebanon, Syria, Egypt, India, Pakistan, Somalia, and China, you can be imprisoned and killed for coming to a service like this one. One report found that from August to October of 2014, as many as 200 Christian churches were destroyed in Nigeria by Boko Haram. And you just heard this week that the same terrorist group destroyed a village where 86 men and women and many children were burned alive. The Center for the Studies of Global Christianity has reported that every year 100,000 Christians are martyred for their faith. That's one every 5 minutes. Is there any wonder that the writer of Hebrews commands us to remember those who are in prison as if we're there with them? So we pray, your kingdom come. Raise the dead. Glorify the saints and set your people free. Iniquity abounds in slums outside major urban centers where poverty, disease, and crime and unfathomable human suffering are rampant. Kibera is a well-known slum outside the city of Nairobi in Kenya. Because of the complexities of determining who lives where in this labyrinth of homes, officials are unsure exactly how many people call this place home, but estimates are that anywhere from 200,000 to 1 million people live in makeshift shanties where sewage runs openly by their front door. Orangetown is a slum in Pakistan that covers 22 square miles, where 1.5 million people cram into 6x6 huts to stay warm at night. And at over 4 million people, the world's largest slum can be found just outside Mexico City. According to the UN, about 1/3 of the world's urban population calls a slum home. That's about 836 million people. So we pray, your kingdom come. And establish a rule and reign where poverty and sickness and death will not be present. Iniquity abounds in industries like sex trafficking. Did you know that every year 2 million children are sold into commercial sexual servitude? And did you know that as many as 17,000 of those children are brought right here to the United States of America and abused in brothels and in the pornography industry? As I mentioned earlier, today is Super Bowl Sunday. More human trafficking will take place today in America than any other day of the year. So we pray, Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come and save these little girls from unspeakable evil. And let Your justice roll against people who call themselves men, who torture the tiniest of image bearers. Iniquity abounds, especially against children. HIV and AIDS have orphaned 17 million children in sub-Saharan Africa and Southeast Asia. In 2010, in Africa alone, malaria killed 600,000 children. Worldwide, 7 million children are in institutional care. Over 1 billion children suffer from severe deprivation of basic needs like food, water, and sanitation. Every day, 18,000 children die from hunger and malnutrition. 22 million children are refugees or are internally displaced in their own countries because of violence and natural disasters. And on every continent on the planet, domestic violence rates against children range anywhere from 20 to 60%. If you're a child in this world, you have an upwards of 60% chance of being abused. So we pray, Your kingdom come and set all this right. Friends, I hope that after hearing things like this and seeing pictures like these, you are being weighed down. I hope that your heart stirs for these issues. I hope you're being weighed down because the knowledge of the kingdom of God is the very thing that identifies these things as being evil. God's righteousness, His perfection, His reign, His plan to restore all things in Christ is the light that reveals these things to be darkness. It's because God's reign exists perfectly in heaven that we see the horrifying effects of the fall. And even more than that, it's because we've been given a taste of the kingdom in Christ that we ought to pray about these things. We've been given a taste of perfection and righteousness and glory in Christ, so we long to see these things come to an end. Knowledge of the kingdom ought to drive us to prayer. And because God's kingdom has come in Christ, we can look at these things and pray for them, but not as those who are defeated. Our prayer for God's kingdom to come is always a prayer of victory. Even as we cry out in pain and anguish that thousands of children are going to die this morning because of hunger, we do so in hope, knowing that the kingdom of God cannot be stopped. It is on the move through the church, and it will have dominion over all things. Petition is gospel-inspired, kingdom-driven, hope-filled prayer for the effects of the fall to be reversed. We pray, no more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. No, He comes to make His blessings flow. How far do they flow? Far as the curse is found. So we pray, Your kingdom come, as far as the curse has reached. Your kingdom come. Are you praying for the kingdom to come? Second, we must appeal for God's comprehensive action according to His will. Jesus prayed, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if we're listening closely to that petition, it sounds a little bit oxymoronic. It's kind of like saying the best cure for insomnia is to get a lot of sleep, or I can resist everything except temptation. Yeah. It just doesn't seem to make sense. Of course God's will is done on earth. It's God's will. We can't thwart God's plans. No part of God's will be left undone. So if God's will is unstoppable, why does Jesus ask us to pray this way? What does it mean to pray, Your will be done? When we talk about the will of God, perhaps even subconsciously, we talk about it in two different ways, both of which have implications for how we pray. First, when we talk about the will of God, we're often talking about what theologians call the perceptive will of God. The perceptive will of God is that which God reveals to us through His Word. For example, the Ten Commandments teach us the perceptive will of God. God tells us that we aren't to steal, murder, covet, and so on. Those things we can perceive from the Word. And though we were once sinners who had no power to obey these things, because we have the Spirit of Christ living in us who empowers us to obey God's will, we can. When we pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that God will bring us and others in line with His perceptive will. It's a prayer that we live as God desires us to live. This prayer has a lot in common with the prayer that God's kingdom would come. As we see the effects of the fall around us and witness how God's perceptive law is ignored and rebelled against, we ought to pray that God would work so that His will is obeyed. Calvin said that by praying, Your will be done, we declare that we hate and regret whatever we perceive to be contrary to the will of God and long for its utter destruction. Not only that it may be the rule of all our affections, but that we may yield ourselves without reserve and with all cheerfulness to its fulfillment. So to pray, Your will be done, is to bring yourself in line with the perceptive will of God so that you are cheerful and give yourselves fully to its fulfillment. But we also talk about God's will in another way. Frequently, when we talk about God's will, we're talking about His sovereign will or His hidden will. This aspect of God's will refers to His sovereign plan for all of history. It refers to those things that we can't necessarily see or experience yet. It's the will of God that ordains everything in life, even evil, to accomplish His purpose. So when we pray for God's sovereign will to be done, we're not asking God to change His mind. We're submitting to God and choosing to rest in His goodness, kindness, and grace despite what may be happening. So when we look around the world and see Christians being killed for the faith, we come to Him pleading to act. We implore Him to bring the kingdom and to work for the safety of His people. But even when Christians are killed, even when we implore God to act, we rest in His sovereign kindness to us, trusting that He knows what He's doing, that He has a plan to rectify this one day. Petition isn't simply about asking God to do things. Petition requires that we give up control and rest in God who meets every need in Christ. It's through this kind of petition that we come to have peace in the midst of difficulty. In Tim Keller's book, Prayer, he made this really helpful comment about petitioning according to God's will. Prayer, he said, requires a confidence that God is wiser than us and that He wants the best for us. In prayer, we have the privilege of asking God any number of requests, provided we ask in humility, trusting that whatever God gives is always right. Petitioning according to God's will is humbly submitting ourselves before the will of God so that we live rightly and rest in His sovereignty. So we've learned that we must appeal for God's comprehensive action in the world according to His will. And finally, we must appeal for God's comprehensive action in our lives. Jesus prayed, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and give us this day our daily bread." Surely the greatest privilege and pleasure of Christian prayer is that God invites us to ask Him to provide for our needs. He invites us to come to Him with whatever need we have, whether it's emotional, physical, material, or spiritual. There is no need off limit in prayer. But God is both sovereign and omniscient. He knows what we need before we ask Him, as Jesus said in verse 8. And He knows how our needs ought to be met. So why then does Jesus tell us to ask for God to provide for our daily needs? Why is that such a pleasure if God already knows what we need? The reason that God invites us to ask for His daily help is that God has sovereignly ordained to meet our needs through prayer. Church, that is a marvelous truth. God wants you to pray to Him because in some mysterious, unknown way, He planned in eternity past to meet your needs through prayer. He plans to provide when you pray. And again, I'm going to quote John Calvin because it's just too good not to hear. He said, "Believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to Him, or of exciting Him to do His duty, or of urging Him as though He were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek Him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on His promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into His bosom. In a word, they pray that they may declare that from Him alone they hope and expect, both for themselves and for others, all good things." What Calvin teaches us here is that the purpose of our petition is not to inform God about the things we need. He knows what we need and He wants to provide it through prayer. The primary reason God planned it this way is that by coming to Him with our needs, knowing that He already knows them, we express faith in His ability to provide. By petitioning for God to help, we're expressing faith in a God who promises to meet our needs. This is why James tells us that the one who asks God to meet his need without faith ought not to expect anything from the Lord. Why does he say that? Because petitions offered from a place of anxiety and doubt don't achieve God's purposes in prayer. God's purpose is that we come to Him in faith, not in desperation. Christian prayer is such a pleasure because through it we come to a greater trust in God's providential care for us. So go to Him in prayer by faith, asking for everything that you need, and look for Him to provide. One final thing before we close is that we're reminded here that we need to pray corporately. We appeal for God's comprehensive action corporately. The Lord's Prayer is a corporate as well as private prayer. That means that even our corporate prayer life as a body of Christ ought to be modeled after this prayer. When we petition God corporately, our prayers ought to be wide-ranging and far-reaching and all-inclusive. When we pray corporately, we need to set a time aside to pray globally for God's kingdom to come. We need to look for places in the world where iniquity abounds. We need to pray that God's will be done in our lives and in the lives of those all over the world. We ought to pray as a congregation for unreached, unengaged people groups, for the persecuted church, for poverty and hunger and orphan care and sex trafficking and a million other things, as well as our own physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. We want our corporate prayer life to be as faithful as possible to the Lord's command to appeal for God's comprehensive action. So, beginning next week, during our regular time of petition on Sunday mornings, the Lord's Prayer, the pastoral prayer, we're going to begin praying each week for God's kingdom to come in some way. We're going to have a regular pattern of how we do this. On the first Sunday of each month, we're going to pray for the spread of the gospel around the world, whether by praying for unreached groups or missionaries or church planting efforts or other churches here in the State College area. On the second Sunday of the month, we're going to take time to pray for the persecuted church around the world. On the third Sunday of each month, we're going to take some various crisis like abortion or poverty or trafficking and lift those before the Lord. And then on the fourth Sunday of each month, we're going to take time to hear all of the requests that we need to bring before the Lord, our own individual needs. And anytime there's a fifth Sunday in the month, we'll pray for our government leaders. So in order to accommodate that schedule, instead of taking prayer requests each week publicly, we're going to have you submit those things weekly if you have them. If you have a request that you want to be prayed for, there are three ways that you can submit a prayer request. You can always submit a request in the offering plate using, there's a card in your bulletin where you can write it down, you can write it on a slip of paper and pass it in. We'll hand those things out to the elders and deacons and make sure they're prayed for. If it's something that you want prayed for publicly, we have an email chain and a list of phone numbers here. You got a handout in your bulletin today. This is a great way to get out your immediate needs to the people of the church so that we can all pray for them. You can email me, you can email Judy, or really anybody on that list, and we'll make sure that gets out to the whole church. And then probably the best way to pray for your individual needs on a week-to-week basis is simply to share them with one another, either in the greeting time or in Sunday school. We want to make sure that our prayer requests are always being taken into consideration. So use those three ways to get your prayer requests out. Hold on to that bulletin so that you know how to use the prayer chain. The reason we're going to implement this prayer schedule is simple. We want to give priority to the things that God gives priority to. We want to be the kind of church that is always looking for the ways that God's kingdom ought to be expanded throughout the globe. And we want to pray accordingly. So we want to pray for our own needs. We want to pray for the things that are going on in our lives and the lives of those that we love. And we want to look outward and pray globally for these things. And to be completely honest with you, I don't want my prayer life or the corporate prayer life of our church to be like the city of Boston. I don't want to underestimate the amount of help that we need. Friends, the whole world is under the dominion of sin. But the kingdom of God is on the move through Jesus Christ. So let's pray comprehensively for the kingdom of God to reverse the effects of the fall, far as the curse is found. Let's pray that the whole world will do the will of God as it's done in heaven. And let's pray to God in faith, trusting Him to provide for our needs. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for the kingdom. We are grateful that it has arrived in Jesus and is now on the move. And so, Lord, we ask that you will make us people of prayer. Father, I pray that we wouldn't get bogged down in the little kingdom of me, but we would focus our eyes globally to pray like Jesus did. Father, help us to be a people of prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen.